Well, good morning, church. If you're visiting, we are in a series under the title, Here's Hoping. No doubt there are many Here's Hoping It Ends soon. We started this back in September, and I don't know what number message this is. We've got two series going, as you know. Bo's doing an excellent series on the theology of work. I think this is maybe number 10, number 9, 10, 11. I really have lost count. What I do know is that last Sunday I ended at a point and said we'd just pick it up this Sunday. That's the wonderful thing about doing pastoral series. You can just stop the clock and pick it up next time. And you were very gracious to let me do that. And as I said last Sunday, we're in doing this a couple of messages on the relationship between hope and patience. You're an extremely patient church. If you're not patient, you probably won't hang around CRSC too long. That's just to make anyone who leaves early feel really guilty as I stop as you walk out. I'm only kidding. By the way, there was a bombing, as you know, this week in Jerusalem. There was a wonderful, wonderful missionary killed on that bus. I'm going to be contacting Matt. She was a Wycliffe worker who used to work in Togo. I used to meet with the Wycliffe workers in Togo when we used to go over there. And I'm just trying to put some pieces together about who she is. But our own Matt, who's serving out there, will almost certainly have known her. Who can understand these stories? She went on in the bus to the bus station. Celia and I know somebody who got off that bus, the bus stop before, not intending to. And were off the bus, standing there saying, why did I just get off? I need to go to the next, into the station. I've now got to walk. I don't understand these things. Don't understand these mysteries. We do know our times are in the Lord's hands. But anyway, our prayers go out to the mission and to the family of this woman who had been such a faithful missionary, translating some of the Togolese dialects into New Testament. I asked you at the end of last week to keep an eye on your patience this week. How many of you found it interesting? Any of you do that? How many of you would say you did have an impatience encounter this week? Anybody? I have to confess, I had a serious one, within 48 hours. And I failed it, and I had to repent. And it was really good to do so, and it was maturing for me to do so. And I want to carry on from where I left off last week, just in a nutshell. If you're visiting, guys, we're doing this series on hope. There are several scriptures. Maybe I'll just read them to you now, and you can listen to just get into the flow of it. We also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces patience. Patience, experience, and experience, hope. So there is this link we see between patience and hope. But if we hope for what we do not see, then we do with patience wait for it. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and the comfort of the scriptures might have hope, remembering without ceasing your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Text from Romans 5, Romans 8, Romans 15, 1 Thessalonians 1. And the key word there in relation to hope is patience. And what we said last week was there is no presentation of hope in Scripture that doesn't require what I described as the seemingly slow-waiting crockpot of faith, this patience. You cannot read about our hope in the New Testament without tripping over the same word again and again. So this interplay that we find between hope and waiting patiently has led someone to say Christian hope is both the parent and the child of patience. And that really sums up exactly what I want to cover in the session this morning. Not only how hope is a parent of patience, I want to look at what produces patience in our lives. How many would find that helpful? Yeah? But also,
the wonderful things that patience itself in our lives, having been produced, then goes on to produce and reproduce. It's a wonderful spiritual cycle of holy reproduction. And because we can't get enough of the scripture as a basis for what we're saying this morning, imitate those who through patience inherit the promises, Hebrews 6. For you need patience after you've done the will of God, that you might receive the promise, Hebrews 10. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, Hebrews 12. Be patient until the Lord's coming. That's a long time. Be patient because the Lord's coming is near. Oh, I, John, in tribulation and in the kingdom and in the patience of Jesus Christ. Revelation 1. The beast was given power to make war against the saints. This calls for patient endurance on the part of the saints. Revelation 13 and 14. So after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised, Hebrews 6. And since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial. We finished last Sunday establishing definitions, dominant words used in Scripture. And as we discovered, whenever it comes to trying to come up with a definition of a word or an idea, you find yourselves using many different words. And we found that to be true when we came to try and define patience. And we found it true of the way Scripture presents patience. Scripture uses a whole arsenal of different words to describe patience. And we noticed that there were two predominant ideas presented by the words used in the New Testament, the dominant words. One word that describes the idea of being long-tempered. The idea is that patience, spiritual patience, bears long. What it does is it is a delayed reaction or response to things that would otherwise undo us, like anger or frustration or reactiveness or impulsiveness in our own flesh. The other group of words are related to the meaning of being abide in a place of abiding under something. And the idea of patience here biblically is that we choose willingly to yield in a way that requires ongoing endurance and continuance. Again, it is a delayed response that refuses to give expression to despair or despondency, to fear, or to some reactive panic, or to withdrawal, or to escape, or to flight. And we find words like endurance cropping up in translation, or persevering. So a whole group of words, perseverance, steadfastness, endurance, forbearance, continuance, waiting, bearing up, as in under persecution, standing firm, holding on, holding back, as in restraint, holding up, as under evil. And the biblical presentation of patience, when you study it, takes into account all of our relationships. It takes into account the patience that we are called upon to express in our relation to God himself, to who he is, what he does, and how he appears to be doing it. Patience in relationship to others, to who they are, towards us, in their actions and their attitudes. And also this whole issue of patience toward ourselves as we deal with the process and the progression of the work of God in us, which is running alongside a whole mix of aspirations and expectations mixed in with all our disappointments and all our failures. And of course, patience is dealt with in Scripture not only as it applies to the conduct of our lives in all these relationships with people, but to the context of our lives. Because as you know, patience is required of us in responding to the events, to the circumstances, to the outcomes with which we have to deal on a day in and day out basis. So what we saw and where we ended last time was that wherever we go in looking at the context where patience is discussed in Scripture, generally we find that you can boil it down to two main ideas that are covered. That patience is required in order first to stand firm as a believer under the pressure. Secondly, to stay cool under provocation. Standing firm and staying cool are two parts of what makes up biblical patience and endurance. One way to look at it in a very helpful way, presented by many past theologians is simply this, that patience, if you like, appears to be almost like the passive aspect of endurance. But we use the word perseverance to describe that active, little more aggressive component, which is equally patience. Without fearing repetition or really stretching your patience, I want to say again this morning, by way of introduction, any way you cut it, like hope, patience has something to do with a response to time. I think the question I asked last week was simply, are we there yet? Are we there yet? You know, we wish that hope did not have to do with waiting. And by definition, because it does have to do with waiting, it necessarily requires patience. So if you like, patience is almost the gasoline of the vehicle of waiting that gets us to hope. Now let me just, I'm going to say this sort of slowly so that we just agree this and understand it, that patience has to do most often for us with delay. But the delay that we perceive in terms of time, how do we meet that as Christians? It is met with patience. And if you think about it, patience is a delay tactic in itself. It's a delay of certain natural responses and reactions to the delay. Are you with me? I'm not trying to be Irish here. All respect to the Irish. I'm Gaelic. So I'm sunk. Now hear me. Chronological delay. We all struggle with chronological delay. Chronological delay that would provoke unspiritual reactions is met with a response of character. I.e., patience delays unspiritual reactions. So if you're taking notes, an easy way to put this, where's the battle lines drawn? Chronos, our word for time, versus character. That is the fight. That's the context of the fight. Those are the two characters, the two personages, if you like, that are in the ring. And it is a serious confrontation. Leo Tolstoy wrote, "The two most powerful warriors are patience and time." And again, without being too jocular about it, I don't actually have time this morning to talk much about time. I noticed the clock, Bo, has started working again. Have you noticed that? Bo very kindly came to me before the service to point out that the clock somehow this week stuck dead on 12 o'clock. Right on 12. It stopped. I don't know if any of you had something to do with that, but it is now 25 past 12 as soon as I started speaking. That clock started moving. You see, time can become your friend. But what I don't want to do is minimalize or sentimentalize this matter of patience. I keep saying to you, you can't treat it as if it's a nice little social tool. The point I want to keep emphasizing is that in Scripture, time itself is presented as a fearsomely powerful principality. It is a principality and a power. It appears in two of Paul's main lists of principalities and powers, 1 Corinthians 3:22, where he talks about the present and the future, and Romans 8:38, where he says neither the present or the future will be able to, what we sang about this morning, separate us from the love of God. But if they're not able to separate us from the love of God, it means they'll have a jolly good try to do so. It is the nature of time to separate us. Time is a great enemy. It's a spiritual power that creates havoc and control and fear in most people's lives. And as you know, it becomes an enemy that provokes people in desperation to do terrible things, destructive things to their own lives and others in their impatient rush to get the most, squeeze the most out of a reducing life on their terms. And this is why so important in Scripture are the exhortations to experience the Lord's presence in our experience of time. It gives a whole new meaning for me to the words of Jesus, "Surely I am with you always, even to the end of the age." The sanctifying presence of Christ in our time. To experience the power of God, again, I can't get sidetracked into this, though I've been thinking about this a lot this week. The power of God to, in Paul's terms, redeem the time. To know that we can indeed make the most of every opportunity in a godly way. Ephesians 5:16, Colossians 4:5. That the power of God by His Spirit reduces the enmity of time. Time past. Why? Because God can restore the past. But that memory of that time has no power over me. That He has the power to redeem the present. To take away the enmity of time passing in the present. And also to remove the enmity of time as it has to do with the future, not least of which is my death. And so Scripture can with confidence tell us not just that the past can be restored and the present can be redeemed, but we can remember our end with joy and with hope and with thanksgiving and with expectation and with anticipation in a way that fuels our productivity in the present. As we just, it's like a little circle that just gets us back, making the most of every opportunity again while we have our breath. So I guess what I'm saying and keep emphasizing is that patience, I want to recover patience. That's a spiritual, incredibly powerful spiritual weapon. It's a last day's weapon as presented by the New Testament. Because it's going to take endurance and perseverance of the saints. It's premised on patience. So patience isn't some sort of meekness is weakness, some little kind of, you know, kind of response. It is in itself a fruit of the Spirit that is powerful in taking authority against the tyranny of time. Now, I want to suggest there's an irony in the fact that on the one hand, you know, people want to get as much out of available time as they can at the same moment that they really want time itself to slow down so that death will be as far away as possible. And of course, here's the issue that the New Testament presents. It is this fear of death. It is this whole matter that my time will end. You know, there's a lot of discussion about when the world will end. You can simplify it. It'll save yourself a lot of time in getting into one great big eschatological mess. Okay? I'll tell you when the world's going to end for you, when you die. Think about that more. That will be the day your world ends. Okay? So it's probably worth having that in mind, remembering that end. It'd be really sad if someone's last gasp was taken in a violent debate about how the world's going to end, and they croak in the middle of that conversation and leave a lot of ungodly mess behind them. How many think that would be? Now, I'm not saying there isn't a place for us to deal with that. I'm just making another point here. It's interesting that there is little, in fact, to choose in literature and in mythology between the depictions of Father Time and the Grim Reaper. If you look at the images used, they both carry a scythe, which was the weapon of choice of Saturn, known by the Greeks as Cronus, and by the Romans as the deity of time. And the scythe was meant to represent the crescent moon, which represented the rise and fall of the cycles of time, of life. What I'm saying, again, is patience isn't a temperamental attitude for spineless people. It is a necessary demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit, of spiritual strength, of the character of Jesus in the face of the enmity of time. And again, you can probably guess that's a huge subject in itself, which should be dealt with in a long series on the principalities and powers. But I'm simply putting it on your radar as a matter of crucial consideration. In the same way that I'm now going to take you on a very speedy helicopter ride over a number of connections between patience and other considerations, other factors, other attitudes, other attributes, other experiences, and other circumstances. And I realized in the preparing again for today that I was really being sort of slightly stupid in that I'm going to be moving quite quickly. I'm going to give you a couple of top 10 lists. Boom, boom. And I was doing that, and I thought, that's crazy. I just blew a whole year series right there. Anyway, it's just how pastors think. In one session. But you'll understand that just the subject of patience alone. You know, we could have a whole year series just under the title, Are We There Yet? Just following through everything Scripture teaches about patience. So what I'm going to do now, in the time remaining, is I'm going to hit three things. My first section, first point, I'm going to make some comments, foundational comments, like we do in all good theologizing and Bible study, about the nature of God and the nature of man. Why? Because patience is a spiritual virtue and a necessity precisely because it is the DNA and nature of the Godhead, and therefore should be and must be and will be an evidence and a fruit of godliness in our lives. Patience is not our natural trait. By nature, we are impatient. Secondly, having established that, I want to give you a sort of top 10, some, and it will not be exhaustive, biblical examples of some things that Scripture says produce and promote patience in our life. My argument is that the strengthening of our patience, by definition, is an encouragement and a strengthening of our capacities to biblically hope to get there. And thirdly, I'm going to look at some things, also probably a top 10, that Scripture teaches us about what patience in our life, what the fruit of patience in our life then reproduces as fruits. So, all those in favor for this quick journey, say aye. Aye. You will not get impatient with me? Aye. Okay. If you lose your way because I'm going too quickly, you can get it online or whatever, or go through it slowly. But better, do your own Bible study. Get your own Bible. Get it first hand. Don't just, you know, the second source from somebody else like me. Okay, you want a heading? Section one. I'm going to make some comments now about the nature of man and the nature of God to set up, to argue this spiritual necessity for this fruit of patience in our lives as believers. Now, normally I would always start by dealing with the foundational truths about the nature of God as they apply to the subject, but today I'm going to begin with the nature of man and our impatience, just because it further emphasizes our need of divinity's character and the fact that we cannot be, I cannot be what I need to be, namely patient, if I am unaided, unrelated to the Lord, unfilled, or unholy. The great English novelist George Eliot is often quoted. She was an extremely bright lady. It is easy finding reasons why other folks should be patient. Now, wouldn't that make a great message? 10 reasons, church, why other people need to be patient. And of course, just as we're expert on suggesting how and why others should be patient, we're also, I have found, expert at finding reasons out there, always, to justify our impatience. Now look, there's no doubt that there are many prevailing conditions in general culture, much commented upon, like, for example, the cult of our instant gratification. There are also, no doubt, many factors in the personal context of our lives. Maybe unsettled roots, for example, of ongoing nagging discontent in our lives. There's any number of public factors, cultural factors, personal factors that help to grow what I'm going to call the bacteria of impatience in the laboratories of our hearts. In whatever circumstance, in whatever event, in whatever person happens to be the petri dish, and Steve Patino taught me what it's called, because I had to ask him. You know what, the cell culture dish. You know, that plastic lid thing that they grow nasty creatures in. basically all these contexts of our life in which impatience multiplies and festers undealt with. And the difficult thing is often admitting and identifying one's own impatience and its roots, because undealt with, it subverts great damage in spiritual life. And maybe if we're having a problem, we should be brave enough to talk to a trusted friend about ourselves. Because the Bible says that the wounds of a friend in such times are indeed precious. Let me just for a minute throw out some causes and consequences of impatience. And I don't want you to look at me as I'm going through this like, well, that's a new one on me. Who'd ever have thought of that? I don't want you to pretend now you have limited experience of what I'm talking about, because I know you don't. If by the fruits of a thing you know a thing, then let's quickly list some of the causes and consequences of impatience. And I'm gonna mix them all up. Let me just throw some out that you might recognize. Impatience. What's it rooted in? Where does it come from? What does it cause? What causes it? Loss of self-control. Anger with self, with others. Accusatory fault-finding. Blame-shifting. Dissatisfaction in the heartland. Discontent. Any word that begins with self-hyphen. Self-centeredness. Any form of selfishness. Any form of being owed. Any prima donna rights. Drivenness. Self-delusion about our capacities and capabilities. Sense of entitlement. Insensitivity. Impulsiveness, impetuosity. Being strong-willed. It's not necessarily bad, but those who are strong-willed sometimes have more challenges here. Irritation. Agitation. Frustration. Bitterness, resentment, stress and tension, which often, of course, as you know, leads to snap decisions. Pessimism. Perfectionism and self-serving views of excellence. Anxiety. We have a phrase for a generation. Some of you are in what's been rather rudely described, maybe truly described, I don't know, as the throwaway generation, where it is so easy to discard things, to discard and sacrifice friends, church, whatever, for more immediate emotional returns. Feeling ignored and slighted. Being easily offended. Unbelievable source of impatience. The tendency to keep making what I'm going to describe as big crises out of small creases. Ingratitude. Obviously arrogance. Dogged independence. Complaint. Huge cesspit there. Complaint and grumbling. Which of course tested God's patience of his people in the wilderness. I'll leave you to, I mean, you probably can do it standing on your head. You know, you write your own list of what are some of the bad consequences that you've had to deal with in your own life of fleshly impatience. So many things happen. It's a tremendous subversion of motivation. It leads to so many early withdrawals from commitments because we just can't hack slow progress. Loss of calling. Loss of godly goals, loss of time and energy. Another great tragedy is we, in our impatience, we actually lose the abilities and capacities to be encouragers of others, to be those who reward, to be those who reinforce others. And of course, it leads to some sad things in relationship: loss of credibility, loss of trust, sometimes loss of friends, and on and on and on. How many have had enough?
I have. I'm just already fed up with this. I'm impatient with this. How many have had enough? Yeah, I've had enough. It's quite a toxic pit, isn't it? It's quite a mess. And one might say, does any of this sound like the fruits of a spirit-filled life? And by the way, every item on that list that I've given you by definition could equally have been headed hindrances to patience. Because all of these things are subverters, are enemies of holding on to hope. And there's so much collateral damage to self, to personhood, not only our own, but to others. It's enormous and it's costly. It's not only bad for your spirit, as we know, it's bad for your health. And it's well proven that impatience and its fruits result in all kinds of hypertension and actually very serious heart problems. You weren't made to bear it. So impatience manifests itself spiritually and emotionally and physically. How many of you already need a break? This is just a little too intense. Okay, I'll give you a break. You wanted a break? I'll give you one. Just for a couple of really fun minutes. Why don't we have the person next to you? And maybe this will be good, because maybe you need to do this with your husband and wife, because now it's going to be confession time. And you're going to tell them actually what they already know. With the person next to you, just tell them some of your cute ways that you express impatience. What are some of the cute ways that you express impatience? Off you go. Come on, don't be silent. How do you do it? How do I know you're impatient? So does that mean we've all confessed our impatience this morning, right? Alrighty. Well, all you needed to do, of course, was just do a little tour, basically, over your body, didn't you? Shallow breathing. Muscle tension. Clenching hands and fingers and mouth. Banging the hands or hitting something or someone. Oh, the eyes. Let me see you all roll your eyes. Yeah, you know, you see you did that so well. It just knew exactly, that eyeball knew exactly where to go. It's been there before. Rolling your eyes, tapping, jiggling your feet, throwing your head back, all the audible sighing and all the wretched tut-tutting, all these involuntary little reflex twitches, eating and talking quickly. You decide what you do best. Now, I'm not trying to lighten the load on you, but the fallout, I'm saying, is huge. And actually, as they've worked out, smart business people, it actually has an economic price tag to it. Because impatience at the place of work has huge costs to it. It's a major debit factor to an organization. And it doesn't take great brains to work out that it's bad for productivity and it's disastrous for relationship and team unity. There'll be more outage than outcomes. But before I move on, let me make this point. We are so good at this, it's easy for us to masquerade our impatience. It could be camouflaged through appearances that at first seem acceptable. I mentioned something in that list that might have surprised you. I used the word excellence, the need for excellence, but I put it alongside the driven perfectionist. That need for excellence that leads you to be impatient with so many people is not always excellent if it's rooted in that unresolved perfectionism that binds the owner and controls others. Now hear me, I'm not anti-order, and you know, I'm generally quite a tidy guy, but I'm not anti-tidiness. But sometimes even those things manifest themselves as a demand that masks an impatience with people and their diversities and their peculiarities. Where we're impatient with anything that does not conform to my particular preferences. Oh, and one other thing, while we're talking about masquerade, we are masters and mistresses of deceit, both self-deception and deceiving others. And there's a graphic incident in Scripture in 1 Samuel 13 referring to King Saul, where he acted impatiently and the fallout was unbelievable because as a result, he lost the kingdom. But you look at that passage sometime, you can preach a whole message on it for what it shows you about the fallout of ungodly impatience. Because what Saul does is actually spends all the time in the story defending himself and his actions when he did not wait patiently for the Lord. And he did not wait patiently for the word of the Lord.
And he took things into his own hands, failing to trust and obey and be faithful. Terrible temptation. And Saul stands there arguing that it was prudence and arguing the legitimacy of his need to act. In fact, he uses a very strong word. He said, I felt compelled. He gives himself away. Impatience usually is drivenness. And he has the nerve to present his impatience and his presumption as somehow godly piety. There's great pain here because, needless to say, when we are impatient, we feel aggrieved that our self-justified behaviors are not understood or accepted by other people. Anyway, enough. I think I've made the point. My point is that by our nature, we are important. We are impatient for all the reasons mentioned above and many more. But let's get to the good news, and that's about the nature of God. Against this impatient nature, driven by world, flesh, and the devil, driven by time, is the nature of God, the everlasting God. And it's not simply a sort of third-person record of Scripture. It is the self-description of God himself that he establishes the patience of divinity. It's a constituent element of the very name of God as he reveals it in Exodus 34:6. The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger. And this comes up so many times in Scripture. For example, in the great prayer of intercession in Nehemiah 9, where he's just amazed that God would remain so patient with this arrogant, stiff-necked, disobedient, rebellious people. And his conclusion is, for many years, you sure were patient with them. You find, of course, in the Psalms, the psalmist banked on God's patience for their own deliverance and worshiped God for his patience, which was such an evidence of his mercy and his faithfulness and his generosity and his graciousness, and on and on. So when you come to the persons of the God the Father, God the Father. This is poignant for me today. I've spent a lot of time this week, not related to this message, but a lot of personal time deep in Luke 15, in the parable of the prodigal son, which in Jesus' mouth, arguably more than anything else he said, reveals the heart of the patient father. The father who waits for the son or the daughter to come to their senses. I just want to take a little deviation. I didn't know, just during worship this morning, when we were singing, Holy Spirit, come. And maybe it's because I've been thinking about this so much this week, but I just felt a little tug about that. And it just, I don't know who you are, maybe one person here this morning. And the reminder of the Lord to you is when you say, Holy Spirit, come, the Holy Spirit is a spirit of adoption. It's a spirit of adoption. When the Holy Spirit comes, the Spirit of the Father, it always comes to strengthen our assurance as sons and daughters. And as one of you at least, maybe more than one of you this morning, got a picture of you this morning in worship, and you're standing in the courtyard outside the Father's house. And it's tempting to become a slave again to fear, to deny that spirit of sonship. And you see, the Father will not allow you to name yourself a hired servant or anything else other than who he's named you as a son and a daughter and who he's called you to be. He's patient with his sons and his daughters. So don't let the enemy rob you of your sonship. Don't let the enemy rob you of your daughter. Don't let the enemy keep you in a distant place or a far country with any break from relationship with Father. Amen? Amen. What a Father. What a spirit of adoption he's given us. Anyway, as I was saying, that story is a great illustration of the patience of God. And I think last week I was talking about all the how long prayers of the Old Testament, which are easily matched by the how long prayers of the New Testament, as the church is also asking, well, when is he going to come, as he promised? But the scriptures that we read in the New Testament affirm that so much that appears to be the delay of God is in fact the patience of God. God the Father is patient. Just note down these scriptures. You do the exegeting. Romans 3:25. In his forbearance, he left the sins beforehand unpunished. Paul is talking about this history of redemption. It's an important message that explains the relationship between divine justice and patience. This is basically God taking a 4,000-year wait. I would suggest to you that's patient. A 4,000-year wait so that the sins could be punished in Jesus. This is God's self-restraint, holding back wrath through centuries. What Paul describes in Acts 17:30, the time of ignorance that God winked at, overlooked in his patience, till it fell in horrendous finality on Jesus Christ. Hebrews 9:15 explains all this, that the old covenant sacrifices could purify the flesh, but couldn't propitiate the sin, couldn't purge the conscience. So God waited patiently for that propitiation of his wrath in Christ. It was a delay of both patient love and patient justice. Romans 9:22. He bore with great patience, Paul says, the objects of his wrath. Paul is explaining that the patient delay of God served the purpose of both revealing the power of his wrath, because for God to be that patient, it must be that bad if he's trying to delay it, as well as his glory. Romans 15:5. Now the God of patience make you to be like-minded toward one another. 1 Peter 3:20. God waited patiently in the days of Noah. And of course, we know from the story that the people responded neither to the warnings or the preaching of Noah that they'd heard, nor the ark that they saw. So often you find, you know, people express such outrage at what they regard as God's judgments, but never in that outrage is there any consideration of the inordinate years of patience and mercy. Because behind the ark was a period of 1,500 years of patience. God says that his heart was grieved and filled with pain. So we're learning something here about the patience of God and man's response to it. And I should mention three bad ones. I should give you the whole truth. Genesis 6:4, God says about his own patience, my spirit will not always strive with man. In other words, lest we take God's patience in a familial way, God's patience can be contended. And God says there are points in time when it ceases. There is going to be an end to the day of grace. Today, while you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Romans 2:4, do you show contempt for the riches of his patience? So not only can we contend against the patience of God, we can, in our familiarity, hold it in contempt and fail to understand that the desired outcome for God's patience is our repentance. Isaiah 7:13, is it not enough to try the patience of men? Will you try the patience of my God also? This is an address to King Ahaz, who's basically refusing God's request to ask him for something. And he's hiding his unbelief behind this mask of piety. And it says God's patience was tried. It was tested. So we can have wrong reactions to God's patience. We can contend against it. We can hold it in contempt. And God says you can try and you can test it. You don't want to overlook that God is patient, but that his patience can and tragically is dangerously responded to and used and abused. In every case, there were serious consequences for those who failed to see that God's patience, his presumed delay, was in fact the timely way he was offering mercy, waiting for repentance, and in it all, he was working salvation. God sends Jonah to the most wicked history of the age, and the text reads, yet 40 days. And in a similar way, after the prophecies of judgment by Jesus, no less, it was still a generation of 40 years before 70 AD and the destruction of the temple. His long suffering is always our healing and our deliverance and our salvation. but it is his rejected, tried, contended, held in contempt patience. But Scripture says we'll leave the judge without a plea. The divine waiting, the extended opportunity, that now is the day of salvation, will one day hit the buffers of what Scripture calls the end. 2 Peter 3:8. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Listen, these guys who were getting this were being persecuted. They were under pressure. And the Apostle Peter knew that they needed to know two things. First, they needed to have a true perception of time on God's terms. And secondly, a true understanding of God's character, his patient mercy in time. And this purpose that he just wants all to come to repentance. You see, we see delay as nothing happening. God isn't doing a thing. No, he's working out his purposes, primarily conforming us to Christ, not conforming our circumstances, usually, to our desire. Hebrews 12:7. Endure, I'll throw this out and then move on. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons, that we may share in his holiness. This is telling us that the circumstances that require our patience are in fact the classrooms for our holiness. But more personally, they are the context where God's fathering is working to give us the DNA as his sons and daughters. So at the moment we react in our impatience to think we're being treated badly, Scripture says he's in fact working, quote, for our good and developing patience in us, his own character in us, no less, because he's the father of patience who wants patient sons and daughters in his likeness. Let me ask you, is there any more patient waiting than the patience of our God? Was not this his primary self-revelation to Israel? The Lord, long-suffering, that he might be gracious to you, that he might have mercy upon you. Isaiah 30:18. And again, as I've already suggested, who knew the Father better than the Son? So no wonder when Jesus tells the story about the heart of his Father, the thing that comes through most in that heart is the patience of the Father waiting for two sons to come from a place for different reasons of brokenness, from different kinds, of far countries, to come back to a place of filial intimacy. God's been sitting on the stoop for years. So when the son was a long way off, his father saw him and ran to him and kissed him. What I love about that, and I can't get sidetracked on this, but just a little throwaway line here, kissed him. I'm telling you, the satisfied patience of God, what joy. He didn't even wait for a full confession. It really throws a loop into your theology of confession. But the kiss came before the confess. The kissing came before the confessing. Because it was precisely in the kissing, it was precisely in that immediate revelation that there's nothing the Son could do to earn or get back the grace of this patient Father, that repentance takes place. Confession, if you like, at this point becomes retrospective as a response to the patience and love and mercy of the living God. And hey, God the Father, God the Son. No one appreciated the patience of Jesus more than Paul. 1 Timothy 1:16, I love this. I was shown mercy so that in me, he says, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. It's Paul saying, patience of Christ, want to be convinced? Me, Paul, exhibit A. Help yourself. Paul is so overwhelmed by the Lord's love for him, he presents himself as this prototype. If there's patience for him, then there's hope. You see, if there's patience for him, there's hope for anybody. It's the patience of Christ himself What an example of the gratitude and worship and testimony that should be provoked in all of us by this response to Jesus' patience. The awareness of our own sin, the gratitude for our salvation, will be directly proportional to our appreciation of God's patience. It's the loss of our joy in God's patience that leaves us mumbling in the place of worship, that leaves us unmoved at a place of conviction. Oh, the patient mercy of God. What's my response to that? Mwah. He loves me. It's another reason. The recovery of patience is a recovery of worship. It's a recovery of holiness. 2 Thessalonians 3:5. May the Lord, this is Paul's great prayer for people who are struggling. May the Lord direct your hearts. Come on, Paul. Give us a nice promise box thing here. Prosperity is round the corner, brother. Direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's patience. It's the patient persistence and perseverance of Jesus, exampled in the Gospels. You ever read about his disciples? Patient under test, patient at the place of temptation, patience under trial, patience in the task. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Persevering. It's held out to us as the example. And we know it wasn't a painless process, for the scriptures tell us that Jesus' patience led him at times to loud cries and tears. I'm invited to relate to the humanity of the perfect Son of Man, who's taken to that place of loud cries and tears as being stretched on the rack, of this trust in the word of his Father and the work of his Father. In every way, Jesus has truly pioneered our salvation, and he's able to identify with me in my impatient infirmities. Not because he was impatient or sin was found in him, but he knew what the patience of God was about. 1 Peter 2:23 tells us that Jesus was able to remain patient and persevering even though he was reviled. What was his secret? It says because he patiently kept entrusting himself as a son to the Father. So again, this sonship fatherhood thing, it's another message that is crucial to our understanding of the strengthening of patience. Hebrews 12, 2-3, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. How many of you know beginnings are great? Beginnings are always good. Jesus, the author of our faith. Hallelujah. The perfecter? What's that about? Beginnings are fine. What about the extended, seemingly endless process of perfecting that requires such patience? Who for the joy set before him patiently endured the cross. So in all you're considering, consider him who patiently endured such opposition so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You'll know from, well, you may or may not know, but when the army is dealing in the training of soldiers, they're smart. They know what an enemy fatigue is. Fatigue will separate a man. Things start happening in the psychology of a soldier. Fatigue will start separating a man from his engagement and from his goal. And in fact, if it gets really bad, the military will say he will start to identify with the cause of the enemy more than his own side, because he just wants this thing to end. So it's a real issue that the military deal with in their teaching and in their training. The writer to the Hebrews knew the power of this patience in the warfare that doesn't get us weary, to where we start identifying and submitting to the stratagems of the enemy more than of the captain of our hosts, the captain of our calling, even our Lord Jesus Christ. Basically, what's the text saying here? Hebrews is one of the great books about patience. You want a great book, Bible study on patience, go to the book of Hebrews. It's written to Jewish Christians being persecuted by Jews, much, of course, as is the case today for believers in Israel. Nice to have Aaron in the congregation this morning. I met Aaron, who's just on his way back to Israel from doing LL course in London. Aaron, the Lord bless you. And in your continuing ministry in LL, in a fatherless nation, use you as an instrument of healing and deliverance in that place, and an encouragement, a pastor to the besieged believers of the land. Run with perseverance. It's the only road to glory. And what the scriptures tell us here, you see, is that patience doesn't come by osmosis. It comes by continual obedient choice, spirit enabled. It is a cooperative decision of our spirit with the spirit of Christ that does require exertion and it does require effort. And talking of patience as a willful decision, it's really interesting that in evolutionary psychology and in cognitive neuroscience, patience is in fact studied as a decision-making problem, involving either a small reward, choice of a small reward in a short span of time, or a more valuable reward after a long period of time. And what they found, all animals, and humans included, are inclined to discount future rewards. The present value of delayed rewards is viewed as less than the value of immediate rewards. And in a way, this confirms that patience is not natural to us. And that in our natural state, we've no hope for the future. We just haven't got it for a future reward. But in Christ, we have hope. For He is our future hope. He is the hope of glory. He is the source as well as the example of our patience that will help us to endure until our hope is realized. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Revelation 1:9. I better quote from the last book in the Bible, then I can't go any further. I, John, I've already quoted it today, in tribulation, in the kingdom, and the patience of Jesus Christ. Again, get used to that verse. It's a verse for the times. We cannot make it without the patience of the Father, without the patience of Christ, and needless to say, without the patience of the Holy Spirit. Patience is the DNA of every member of the Trinity. What is true for the Father and the Son clearly is no different for the Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that becomes the divine means for the implementation and application of the life of God in us, the character of Jesus, no less, in us. Someone has said that patience, quote, is not a virtue achieved. It's a character received. And it's also clear to you by now, I'm sure, that patience, given our carnal nature, has to have a spiritual source and force. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is patience. And the fact that patience is a fruit of the Holy Spirit settles once and for all the fact that it is a supernatural and not a natural attribute and characteristic. Colossians 1:11, being strengthened with all power. Now listen, this is one of Paul's, like Ephesians 1, was one of his great all power statements. He's letting loose on the power of God. What can you think of, Paul, that this power can produce, that no other power could possibly do? Being strengthened with all power according to his, and he's still not finished, his glorious might. So that you may have what? Patience. Great patience. Whoa! The gift of patience is one of the great charismatic experiences. It's a gift. It's a crucial evidence of a spirit-empowered, indwelt, directed life. And this Spirit of God, this Spirit of Christ, is in us. The Spirit of the Son. And given the range of references that I'm about to start giving you, it'll be clear that if the above is the nature of God, then it will be the nature of the one in whom the Spirit of the Lord lives, because he's committed to produce his own life and character. I love the way Spurgeon put it. The disciples of a patient Christ should be patient themselves. End of discussion. Now, I realize with the time going that maybe I'm spending a little too long on this. Do you know what my response to that is? Nah! Why? Because you can't, in fact, have enough of true theology. A study of God himself as he really is. And I know you know it in your heads. But I guess what I'm trying to say in this excursus within the Hope series about this vehicle of patience is your heart gripped by the patience of God, especially towards you? As I've already said, if not, then it is likely that your heart will be vulnerable to being less convicted by your own sin, less convinced about your own need for immediate forgiveness. You may be less sensitive to the contendings and pleadings of the Holy Spirit. How can an awareness of the patience of God not keep one's heart tender towards repentance and generous in our worship and grateful in our service and expectant of His mercies for others? My argument is that the less we are in awe of the patience of God towards us, towards this nation, my Lord, as you hear me say again and again, we are way past overdue date. Way past. To the world at large, the less likely the delivering and healing and saving power of that attribute will be evident in our lives and relationships and work. So let me just inject a partial application. Is there any area of your life that God is right now having to be patient about? Is there any area of my life that God is actually having to be patient about right now? Give me the gift of His patience. Is there an obedience that has not yet been enacted? A commitment or vow or promise that we've made that has not yet been fulfilled? A response of devotion or intimacy that is long overdue? It's like the words of God through the prophet Jeremiah, "My people have forgotten me days without number," God says. I'm waiting, days without number. It's the lover who says, "She hasn't called in months." Any confession that is still awaiting speech. Any repentance, any consecration. Any area where trust has not yet been yielded. Where purity has not yet been desired. Where giving has not yet been received. How many of you know God is patient? Oh, patience of God. Let's just stop there a minute. Let's be quiet a minute. Just quietly, in the silence, just respond in your heart personally. I can't do it for you. I have to take responsibility for my response. But just respond in your heart to the patience of God. What are you saying to Him about it? What are you asking of Him? What are you telling Him? Lord, we don't need Moses to tell us. We don't need anyone else to tell us. You are indeed long-suffering. You are patient and You are kind. It is our prayer, Lord, that we would never ever find ourselves in a place where we either contended against Your patience or showed it contempt in its riches. Or in our recalcitrance, Lord, or our bitterness, or our anger, or our clenched fist, sorrow held out against Your patience. But Lord, we respond to who You are. Your patience is because of Your mercy. Your patience is because of what You want to do in us and through us. And I just ask, Lord, for my life, for our lives this morning, that there'll be nothing where we are putting our foot on the brake of Your intended work in us and through us, in our lives, in our families, in our households, in our work. Thank You for Your patience, Lord. We want to get this show on the road. We don't want You to have to be patient for that which You invite us to take responsibility for, so that we can keep walking with You in that area as two who are agreed. I pray for that unity. In fact, Lord, even as I pray that, that was what You said, the God of patience, that You be like-minded. We want to be like-minded with You, first of all, God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
of about 10 minutes. So all I'm going to do, giving any explanation for these points, I'm just going to give you, if you're taking notes, a list. If you haven't got a pen and paper, you can maybe pick it off the internet. And I'm basically giving you an outline. I'm going to give you a sort of study outline, because I don't have time in this. I have patience, but I don't actually have the time to spend another 10 weeks dealing with this in this series. I want to get in through Easter and after Easter to just spend at least a couple of sessions before we close the series this year on what our blessed hope is. I want to talk about hope and our going. Hope and our death. Hope and our going. And I want to do a session on hope and his coming. The blessed hope that Scripture talks to us about. But let me just give you a quick list here. It's like a sort of spiritual David Letterman top 10, all right? Much better than anything you'll get in Letterman. Here we go. What produces patience? And I'm just going to hope that even as I say these things, you'll think, boy, there's something in there for me, and you can feel a little zing of revelation and joy. And these points are not in really any particular order of priority, except the first. And I'm going to give as the first point that I would have expounded on all of these, but I'm just going to give the headline. And the first is very simple. It's simply intimacy with Jesus. It's just intimacy with Jesus. Because Jesus said in John 15:5 that if we remain in him and abide in him, we will bear fruit. It's intimacy with Jesus that produces the fruit. It'll produce the fruit of patience in our life, that fruit of his character, where patience is not just some pragmatic social tool when it suits our purposes, but it comes as a result of us cultivating our relationship with the Lord Jesus. So I'm beginning by stating the obvious. Intimacy with Jesus produces patience. Number two, huge area of study in Scripture talks about wisdom produces patience. It was St. Augustine who said, or Augustine, as they say in America, patience is the companion of wisdom. And that makes great sense when you study all the scriptures that apply to that in the book of Proverbs that are relating anger, impatience, and hastiness to the folly that destroys a life. Proverbs has a lot to say about impatience, and wisdom is presented as the source of patience. And of course, we can understand something from that. I said I'm not going to talk long about it, so I've got to keep remembering that. But just as a headline, that wisdom is not just about short-term analysis of a situation, which so often breeds impatience, but it's about getting that divine, that God's view, that long-term perspective, that wise discernment and right judgment and evaluation that sees the bigger picture in God's terms. So wisdom produces patience. Third thing that produces patience, huge area of study, which I dealt with briefly in the message on I Put My Hope in Your Word, Romans 15, is obviously Scripture. Scripture is the textbook on patience. But it's not just like a textbook, a technical book. It's a source of patience. We are tutored in it, in our expectations of hope and patience, as we submit ourselves to it, as we let it become part of us. Because the Word is the living voice of the God of hope. So it's not surprising that those whose relationship with God's Word is weak and immature are challenged in their assurances and their security, and weak when it comes to hope, and therefore weak when it comes to patience. The loss, you end up with this loss of a sense of God's future. And when you lose a sense of God's future, as we're tutored about it in Scripture, then what happens? We're just left to be impatient with the present. And so we become just way more vulnerable to the immediate and to problems, because we just don't understand the nature of the hope that is inviting our trusting patience. How many have I given you so far? Three? Okay, number four. The whole area of what we experience in our life, our daily, weekly, monthly, you know, yearly lives, in the area of need and necessity. Just our needs and necessities become the tutelage, the school of the Holy Spirit in patience. First of all, our need. Do you want a good passage to go to? Go to Luke 18, 1 to 8. Remember that parable of the persistent and most patient widow. We learned something important there, by the way, that to be importunate is not to be impatient. Patience is not being a wet rag. She's intent, she's pursuant, she's persistent in a manifestation of her dogged patience. Grant me justice against my adversary.
And the judge actually sees her power to wear him out with her patience. So again, you see how mighty patience is? As a weapon, as a divine advocacy against evil. In fact, the text says, verse 8, will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice. It's a brilliant example of the patient pursuit of God's will and God's intentions alongside intercession. But it's not just our need. Another whole area you need to look at is others' need. And you might want to go from Luke 18 to Matthew 18, where the parable is the one about the debtor, the unmerciful servant. What were the first words of the debtor when he's looking for mercy? Be patient with me. That is what is being required of us. So it's the needs of others coming into our life. They bring with them the need for our patience. And how many of you know we can get really impatient about the needs of others as they present themselves to our life? And we find how lacking we are, in fact, in mercy and forgiveness and grace. So it's not just our needs that produce patience in us. The needs of others equally call us to patience and produce this patience in us as we deal with it generously and in a Christ-like way. A fifth area, Scripture tells us, it's a lovely area, this is a nice one, that produces patience, is simply comfort. Comfort. In other words, our testimony, our faithful example and testimony can bring comfort to another. And Scripture says that in that comfort, they're able in their situation to learn patience. 2 Corinthians 1:6. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. In other words, this is a corporate gift. It's not just individual patience. The sharing of our lives and needs, the sharing of our testimonies, the sharing of our comforts produces patience and an increased capacity for patience in others. Hebrews 6, imitate those who through patience inherit the promises. So we can imitate people who show patience. There's empowerment in the example of others. Next huge area, again, here's another series on its own, suffering. Suffering. Because testings and trials and troubles and tribulations are guaranteed as part of our Christian experience. We have a perpetual source for the supply and development of patience. James 1:3, the testing of your faith develops patience. Romans 5:3, we rejoice in our sufferings because we know it produces patience. The patience of Job, James 5:10, in the face of suffering. And the one thing that Paul singles out as a defining quality of the Thessalonians was their patience that came from the trials. We boast about your patience in all the persecutions and trials that you are enduring. Another area that produces patience, not surprisingly, obedience. Patience is not just a gift, it is a command. When God commands something, he doesn't leave us unaided to fulfill what is required. And what we discover in our Christian life and discipleship is as we walk in faith here, obedient to what God has told us to do, it is just amazing the supply of patience God gives us in terms of what we encounter as a result of that obedience. James 5:7 and 8, be patient then, brothers, be patient and stand firm. Clothe yourselves, Colossians 3:12. There's an act of obedience involved. But not surprisingly, it is our act of our obedience, our holy act of will, that releases and produces the patience that we need. Another huge area, which of course is the area that I have come into patience, the door I have come through to talk about patience, is of course the whole area of hope, the whole subject of our teaching, which I hope you've made that connection. There's a very interesting statement of Job in Job 6:11. What hope do I have that I should be patient? Hear that? In other words, if there's no hope, what the heck is there to be patient about? You know, he nailed it on the head there. So this relationship out of our hope, when there's a hope, it produces a patience. Colossians 1:5, it talks about the hope that is stored up for you, and that is Paul's encouragement to them to be patient. We hope, Romans 8:25, for what we do not yet have, and that is why we can wait for it patiently. Another huge area that produces patience
is the choice to live a surrendered life. The act, that simple act of surrender, really, I suppose, this relates to our obedience. The submission to the Lord's will in the disposal of all things. As Andrew Murray put it, it's by placing ourselves at the Lord's disposal that he is able to make us perfect in patience. What am I up to? Was that number 9? Well, let me throw in a 10th. You know, I've kept the most obvious one to last. 1 Corinthians 13. Love is, what is it? It's the first thing that said. It's patient. The very first characteristic of agape love. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 is patience. Love is patience. So impatience, by definition, cannot be an expression of love, no matter how hard you try to justify it. And this is repeated in verse 7 when it says that love always perseveres because it, guess what, always, what do you think it does? Hopes. So there again, you have that linkage. Lewis Smedes, whose treatment of patience as the product of love is one of the most excellent that I have read in a long time, has described suffering as simply anything we don't want to experience. Agape love is the source of long suffering for anything that we have to endure that we would not simply normally choose to. And that's why this capacity of love for patience and perseverance is limitless, but it actually is so essential because it becomes the source for us also of spiritual bravery and courage. And that's why you'll find the psalmist, for example, in Psalm 27:14, saying, wait for the Lord patiently, but let your heart take courage. It takes boldness. It takes courage to be able to take that place and to take that stand. Anyway, that's just a kickstart to just some of the things that Scripture teaches, produces. And then 2 sentences, let me read out the rest, just a list. Here's what patience produces. Here are some of the things that patience produces in your life. Understanding. Wow. Proverbs 14:29, a patient man has great understanding. Peacemaking, reconciliation. Proverbs 15:8, a patient man calms a quarrel. Patience is the fundamental characteristic of reconcilers because it's the mark of those who are committed to unity, like-minded, God of patience on Christ's terms. I've heard many messages on reconciliation that don't deal with this issue of patience. It's one of the key issues. Self-control. Patience produces self-control. Proverbs 16:32, better a patient man than a warrior, because patience spiritually rules the spirit. Persuasion. Patience is the great ally of persuasion. Proverbs 25:15, through patience, even a ruler can be persuaded. It's the influence of patience to overcome opposition. Again, this is no weak power. This is a real power that can bring change and influence in the public square. Humility. One of the fruits of patience is humility. The patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. So do not be quickly provoked. There's impatience in your spirit. Pride, of course, is the great source, arrogance, the great source of impatience. Another fruit of patience, fulfilled promises. Things do happen. Hebrews 6:12, through patience we do inherit what is promised. Hebrews 10:36, persevere and you will receive what he has promised. And this patience prevents us from shrinking back in a way that we don't receive the promise. Another thing that patience produces is character and maturity. Romans 5, suffering produces character. And patience produces character. And of course, James teaches that patience is the means to God's end. Mature and complete. Through patience you'll be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Well, that's good advertising for patience. Again on your list is hope. Is that what has us in the subject? Hope. Hope produces patience. And it says there's no shame for us in the waiting. It doesn't matter if we look stupid in front of the watching world. There's no shame for us who are patient on God's terms. Anything else patience produces? Yes, Scripture says it produces security in us and assurance and an ability to stand against the odds, James 5. It's interesting that the next verse says, don't grumble against your brothers. And you're thinking, James, you know, what are you smoking? What's the connection between patience and not grumbling against your brothers? Well, the same circumstances that demand patience invite impatience and grumbling and agitation against somebody. Another fruit of patience is authority. This is huge. Because as we mature in patience, we have the authority to be able to teach and minister to others with integrity where patience is needed. And that's why you heard me give the ordination message that I gave at Larry's ordination about the quality of patience that is required in spiritual and in pastoral leadership. It's required in any kind of teaching, in any kind of exampling or mentoring, especially required in parenting. Patience is fundamental to how we nurture. And I'll just throw two more out that are just really good news. You want a really good outcome from patience? What patience produces? The Bible says it produces a harvest. It produces fantastic spiritual outcomes. James 5:7. He uses the illustration of the patient farmer who ends up with a huge wheat field, but after the autumn and the spring rains, which of course is the same analogy of the waiting for the Holy Spirit. Galatians 6:9. You will reap a harvest if you do not faint. Luke 8:15, the words of Jesus no less, bring forth fruit with, guess what? Patience. So patience is vital to our fruitfulness, but produces fruit in our life. Last one, if you're not impressed by any of those and think, nah, you haven't sold me anything yet, I'm just going to stick with my miserable, grumbling, complaining, impatient ways until Jesus comes. And I don't care whether he comes. You want a really good one to end with? You want to know the fruit of patience? Oh, eternal life and salvation. Romans 2:7. To those who by persistence seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. 1 Tim 4:16. Be patient in him. Preserve your life and doctrine, because if you do, you will save yourself and others. James 1:12. Blessed is the one who's patient under trial, because when he stood the test, he will receive the crown of life. It's not that we are saved by our patience, but it is about those who are patient to the end who are saved. And our patience, therefore, is presented as a necessary constituent in reaping, gaining, experiencing the blessings of eternal life, no less. Now. So patience keeps our perspective in the present, in line with our prospect for the future. Church, are we there yet? I sure hope that you've heard the emphasis that I've given in these two messages on the spiritual power of patience as we engage what is unrighteous and evil and unjust that assails the timeline of our life and the timeline of our world. If you're driving down the mall, maybe you'll pass it, some of you today, there's a new monument that's taking final shape to Martin Luther King. He asked people in this nation to suffer long and be patient on the path to justice. Not to accept evil, but to patiently suffer it, if necessary, until it was excised and vanquished. But he could say that it was patience because of hope. And this hope, of course, was expressed, we shall overcome someday. The enduring of evil and wickedness isn't accepting it, but in the act of our patient endurance, understanding what a power it is, empowering us to forcefully and wholly reject it, to serve notice on it, on its presumptuous rule. We express this patience in the face of time passing, in the face of what is not at first concordant with our personal desires or wishes or the will of God. This patience is powerfully defiant and subversive, because what we're saying to the world, the flesh, and the devil, as we mature in our patience, is we are not going anywhere else soon.
So there's a relentlessness to spiritual patience that chooses to lay siege on the works of the enemy against our lives. It's patience that Scripture says aids us to stand firm and becomes the key to spiritual offensiveness and defensive positions and maintaining them on the front lines where the loving, righteous power of God meets the destructive impatience of Satan. Do you know why Satan's impatient? Scripture says because he knows at least his time is short. He knows his time is short. And therefore the impatient, random ravages of mindless evil. So like the writer of the Apocalypse, my blessing on you as a church and my own life is may we be able to always say in our generation and culture to those that we minister to that we, Stuart, Bo, whatever your name is, your brother, your sister, and companion in the suffering and the kingdom and patience that are ours in Jesus Christ. And John, of course, said that at a time when the world was going to hell in a handbasket and the church was being decimated. And as we've seen in an earlier series, the Sunday notices that the Johns and the Christians were giving were announcing the people in the church had been martyred that week. And all seemed really hopeless. But in return, may we receive the commendation of the Lord. You have been patient, dear hearts, and endured hardships for my name, and not grown weary. Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Lord, we thank you that you're the God of time. You're the God of the timeline of our life. You invite us to number our days. You invite us to redeem the time. You example for us, Jesus, the patience under pressure, which frankly doesn't seem to pay the way our flesh would like it to pay. But we thank you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We thank you for the patience of divinity towards me, towards us. Thank you for your long temper, oh God, your long suffering. And we ask, Lord, as we, particularly when we sometimes struggle with what presents itself as both personal and public hopelessness, we struggle, Lord, with holding down the demands and desires of our own life. We ask for that fuel of patience, that gift of the Spirit, that fruit of the Spirit. And I pray as the days unwind and as our lives grow older, you will give us our own stories and testimonies and examples of what patience produces in us, that others will experience patience because they've received of the comfort of our story that God can be trusted. And even as I pray that, Lord, I'm reminded of that psalm, I waited patiently for the Lord. He listened and heard my cry. And yet, Lord, the very last verse of that psalm, David cries, be my deliverer, O Lord, do not delay. And so, Lord, we just, you know who we are. We bring our humanity to you this morning. But we want it to be spiritual humanity. And so we choose these two contrary things, Lord. And we ask you to help us to work it out. That on the one hand, Lord, we want to learn to wait patiently for you. But at the same time, we want there to be an amplification of our cry at the place of intercession. Do not delay, O God. Come down. Rend the heavens. For what I'm asking in the Spirit, that you'll take our series and asking and hoping and just bring them together. That we can call upon you not to delay. At the same time, that we can wait patiently and hope for the answers that we beg you to bring for personal life and family life, for our city, our community, for our needy church, and for this world at large. We pray these things in the name of the Father, who is patient, the God of patience, in the name of the Son, who is patient, in the name of the Holy Spirit, Spirit of patience. Amen.